Well, we are concluding our examination of the various elements of our discipleship plan today. And over the last 5 weeks, we have looked at several key elements that we're suggesting we need to be pursuing in our Christian walk with Christ. And this plan that we have been rolling out, that we have been describing to you, is not exhaustive. It's not the only thing that we need to do or the only things we need to do. But we're saying that these are essential for a vibrant walk of faith in Christ. And the elements, the things that we talked about, included a walking with Jesus, gathering for worship, growing in a community group, sharing in the work of God. And then last week, Pastor Kyle talked a little bit about engaging in mission and sharing our faith of the good news in Jesus Christ. I hope you're finding the plan helpful and that you're trying to implement it and advance, encourage, grow these types of elements in your walk with Christ. Pastor Kyle was giving us some excellent suggestions on the different ways that we can do that. For instance, last week, he talked about his acronym, BLESS. Do you remember that one? When he was talking about engaging in our mission and sharing Christ with others, you can follow the word BLESS, which stands for beginning with prayer, listening to people, eating with them, serving them in some way, and then sharing their story about Jesus with them. Now, I don't know about you, but I actually find sharing Christ a challenge for me. That might sound a little bit surprising because, you know, of what I do, but it is not something that has come naturally to me. So I appreciated Kyle's suggestion. I decided that I was going to take him up on it and use that acronym, BLESS, this past week. And being someone who is a list guy, I love lists. I'm nothing without a plan. If I don't have a plan, I'm pretty much lost. I said, okay, well, I will follow this one. And I'll start at the beginning. So the first one was to begin with prayer. And I started to pray for an opportunity for me to share my faith. And the first thing I noticed when I did that was how awkward and strange that prayer felt. And I suddenly realized in that moment that I actually rarely pray that. And I hadn't realized that before. I realized that my discomfort or my awkwardness with sharing my faith had actually limited my prayer life in that area. And even as I realized that, I remembered James's words, who said something to the effect, "You have not because you ask not." And so in that moment, even as I was beginning that process, I felt the Lord doing a work in my life and challenging me and encouraging me to build this element more deliberately and more intentionally into my walk with Christ. That's what's going to happen if you start to implement this plan that we're suggesting to you. As you work on your relationship with Christ and as you allow the Lord to speak to you, the Lord is going to change you, and that'll be a good thing. So I trust that you are striving to implement these suggestions as we bring them to you. Today, we're looking at the last part of our plan today. This is the sixth element, and it has to do with growth. So today, let me just start by sharing a story about John Ortberg. John Ortberg is a well-known pastor and author. It tells the story of how he was with friends one day at an open-air street fair when he spotted a mechanical bull off in the distance. You know, it's the kind that you get on and it moves around and tries to throw you off. And the guy, this is the way Ortberg tells the story, the guy that was operating the bull said, "Watching it isn't nearly as fun as riding. So I told the bull operator that I wanted to ride, and he took one look at my middle-aged body, and he said, 'Are you sure?' And Ortberg says, that guaranteed that I was going to ride that day. So he explained to me that the bull has 12 levels of difficulty. It might not be easy, he said, but the key is you have to stay centered on the bull. You have to follow the bull. You have to shift your center of gravity as the bull moves. So I got on the bull, and it started slow, and then it started moving faster and jostling around, and I was holding on real tight. Then I remembered his advice, so I loosened up, and it kept moving faster and jolting and bucking and jumping. I was hanging on sideways. My arms were flailing around all over the place. I just hung on, and finally, the bull slowed down, and it stopped, and I was still on the bull. It wasn't pretty, but I made it. I imagined how surprised the operator of the bull would be that I had triumphed. So I looked over at him, and he looked at me, and shaking his head, he smiled and said, "Nice job. That was level one." I'm wondering if there's anybody here today who, when it comes to your spiritual growth and maturity, you feel like you're at level one. Anybody feel that today? Life is knocking you back and forth. You feel like you're just sort of flailing around, and it feels like you are weak, so much at the beginning of your spiritual journey. I want to say to you today, if that's how you're feeling, it's okay to feel that sometimes. I think we all feel like that at some point, especially during times of hardship and uncertainty. We struggle and we despair at the thought that all this progress that we thought we had made, it was a bit of an illusion. At least in this area, or whatever we're struggling with, we're not anywhere near where we thought we were. I think, you know, it's pretty normal for us all to feel that way from time to time. What is really dangerous, though, I must say, is if we get used to that. Or we become resigned to that reality. When we start saying to ourselves, you know, I'm just not going to be anything more than I am right now in Christ. This is as far as I go. I don't need to do more. Whatever I have or am now, that will be enough. I'm done with trying. I'm done with trying to expand in my understanding or grow in my walk with Christ. This is it. If you find yourself saying that, or you know someone who is saying that, I'd like you to take a look with me at the second letter of Peter. If you have your Bibles, I'll ask you to turn there now. In Peter's second letter, I think what we find there is that God has not called us to a spirituality that flatlines, that coasts, that says, "I'm done." He calls us to something much more active, something much more alive, something much more dynamic. He calls us to grow in Christ. So we're in 2 Peter chapter 1 today, and we're going to start at verse 3. And once again, as always, if you need a Bible, they're available at the back of the auditorium there on a table. Feel free to help yourself to one of those. It's yours to keep if you need it. So 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. I'm hoping you can sense right away that right off the bat, Peter is going to call his readers to development in the Christian life. The good news, which he makes clear right from the get-go, is that if we know Jesus, spiritual growth is infinitely possible because God will give us the power to do it. Peter makes reference to God's divine power in verse 3, and the word he uses there implies the Godhead and everything that God is. In other words, what he's saying here is the vibrant Christian life isn't just up to us. God's entire being is invested in this. It's an incredible promise. To think that the God that created the universe is bringing everything he has to help us grow and mature in Christ. Now notice, Peter's not saying that God is going to give us everything we want, but he is going to give us everything we need. That's an important thing to note, just in case we get the wrong idea. God is far more interested in the richness of our character than he is in the size of our bank account. But nevertheless, it's a fantastic promise. And if you are struggling in your Christian walk, if your relationship with Jesus seems dry and stale, if you're not seeing victory in your attempts to live for Christ, this is your promise. Claim this promise right here in 2 Peter. Go to God for your need and know that he will provide a way for you to move forward because, as Peter says here, God is all in for you. Now, how is God going to accomplish this? According to what Peter says here, he's going to help us do it by helping us to know him. He first of all calls us through his glory and goodness, and we see that in Jesus Christ, and so we're drawn to God through him. But beyond that, God ushers us into this amazing Christian life by giving us knowledge of himself. It's through the knowledge of God and who he is and how he works and what his plan is for us that we live the fullness of life that Jesus promised to us. Back in John chapter 10, verse 10, where he said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Peter stresses this, and Pastor Kyle and I can't stress it enough. Everything that we're doing here, the sermons, the plans, the ministries, the projects, the offerings, the courses, everything, it's not about us. It's not about the church. It's not about the ministries. It's about knowing God more. It's about growing in our knowledge and experience of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's all about him. And growing in your understanding of him and developing a deeper relationship with him will change you. R.C. Sproul was a famed theologian and a Christian apologist. He was the founder of Ligonier Ministries, a man of incredible influence for the kingdom of God that continues to this day. And he tells the story of how, as a young believer, he was attending a Christian college. He really didn't want to go to this college. It really surprised me when I found out about that, if you know anything about R.C. Sproul. But he really didn't want to be there. He was interested in the Bible. He was entered in the sports, he got A's in both of those things, and he got D's in the rest of his classes. One day, he was attending a lecture on Augustine's view of creation, and he describes it this way. I sat there and I had an experience that was almost as powerful as my conversion, where all of a sudden, my understanding of the nature of God just exploded. I went downstairs and I changed my major to philosophy just so that I could have a more in-depth understanding of God. After I graduated from college, I went to seminary for 3 years, and then I went and did my doctoral studies at the University of Amsterdam, and then we know he went on to start one of the leading educational ministries in the modern Christian world. Sproul's life totally changed when he came to an increased understanding of who God is. Are you seeking a better day today? A more vibrant and satisfying spirituality? A greater fullness in your soul? Then seek after God. Strive to know him more. If you do that, he's going to explode your reality and introduce you into something much better with him at the center. So that's the first thing. Our growth comes from God. Now, As we read these words, we may be getting the impression that the way we grow in our Christian faith is, you know, just gather some more information. You know, it's all about the content that we can get. And while there is a component of learning that is necessary to this, there are things that we just need to understand about God. What Peter is envisioning here is so much more than simply head knowledge that we need to master in our mind. Let's keep reading in the text. We're going to read verses 5 to 8. For this very reason, Peter says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So first, let's notice, again, that while we exert effort in this, and we need to strive to participate in this process, ultimately, our ability to be successful is a product of God's grace. We know that Peter is writing into a context where his readers would have been surrounded by people who were giving ungodly teaching. And that teaching would have suggested that the way to partake of the divine nature was either to just to follow some code or to somehow follow a godly nature of some kind, whoever they conceived God to be. But Peter makes it clear the only way we are going to progress in this is by receiving grace from God, by allowing Him to teach us as He reveals Himself, granting more knowledge of Himself to us, and as we receive what He has to give. Furthermore, it's not just head knowledge. And you look at this list of the things that Peter lists here: faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance. The knowledge and the experience that we have of God has to translate into real life action and real life learning. There's a new morality that we enter into, then we adopt, a new godliness that becomes our way of living. And the false teachers of the day would have suggested, you don't need to worry about that stuff. I mean, just understand who these gods are, and that's fine. You don't have to worry about morality. But Peter is saying exactly the opposite. He's saying that this knowledge of God and this Jesus Christ means that your morality, the way you live, the things you care about, the things you do, will change to conform to the image of Christ. And so that's part of the growing that we do as well. And then the word he uses here when he calls people to add to their faith is very interesting. The word comes from the Greek world of stage and drama. See, in biblical times, when they used to put plays on, the Greek director would not only direct and organize the operations of the play, he wouldn't just coach the cast, he would also pay for their expenses along with some help from the government, but he would shell out from his own pocket to cover the expenses of the production. In other words, the director was all in. So when Peter is calling us to add to our faith, he's suggesting that we contribute to the work, even at great expense to ourselves, so that the work of God may advance. He wants us to be heavily invested in this process, dedicated to it, giving everything we have towards it. And Peter insists that all of these qualities that he's talking about shouldn't just be there, but they should be increasing over time. So in Peter's conception, there's no coasting in the Christian walk. Spiritual growth is part of the package. Let me put it this way. If we believe God is who he says he is, and if we say that he cares about who we are, and if he's a creative God who is always working, not just in our lives, but in everything around us, then it should not surprise us when we realize that God wants to make us something more than we are. When we see that he wants to help us to be more like Jesus, we should say yes to that. Spiritual growth, in that sense, is to be expected. Salvation is just the beginning. After that, there's no neutral for the follower of Christ. I was reading an interesting story the other day about a landscaper who was talking to a client. This is from author Julie Baker. And the client, this landscaper was redeveloping a whole acre of woodland for this particular client. And at one point, the client asked the landscaper for a picture of what it was going to look like when he was finished. And the landscaper said something interesting. He said, you know, it's really hard to say what it's going to look like. We're dealing here with living things. I can show you a pattern, but these things grow. So you're going to have to keep on planting and cultivating and trimming. Who's to say what it's going to look like one day? It's just never going to be finished growing. There's a real parallel in that to our walk with Christ. There should be growth if we are alive in him. There should be spiritual fruit and effectiveness for the kingdom, as Peter points out here. And the heavenly gardener is constantly at work in the landscape of our lives, helping us to grow, creating something beautiful for his glory. Those of us who have the greatest heart for God, I think, get this. I have often found that the saints I admire the most are the ones who are constantly growing in some way. There's always something new. There's always something more to learn about Jesus. A few days ago, we had the memorial service for Ken Getty. And I had visited Ken in the hospital a few times. I remember the first time I went to see him when he was in hospice, in the hospital. And as I was approaching his room, I was really wondering what kind of mood he would be in. I mean, this was a man who knew that he literally just had days left. But when I approached him and when I came to his room, he was in positive spirits. He was just sitting there like I was sharing at the funeral. He could have been on a deck chair on a cruise. He was just relaxing. And I noticed on his bed, he had a book that he was reading, Guard Us and Guide Us by J.I. Packer. It's a book about how God leads us in life's decisions. Now, let's think about that. Here's a guy who knows he's only going to be here for a few more days. He spent his entire life on the mission field. If anybody should be able to kick back and relax at this point, it would be Ken. But there he was, learning and still growing and still allowing God to do something in his life. That kind of person truly encourages me. I hope I go out like that. I hope I live every day like that. And I hope you do too. So one other thing that we want to see in this passage today, and we'll see it in verses 9 to 11. Despite the fact that God wants this growth to be happening in our lives, and we understand this to be a natural activity as Christ lives in us, it is nevertheless not a given. And Peter wants to warn us about that. And so he writes these verses, 9 to 11. But whoever does not have them, that is, those characteristics that he listed in the previous verses, is nearsighted and blind. forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Peter says here that if we're not building these qualities that God calls for into our lives, we are nearsighted and blind. Now, that's a really interesting phrase if you think about it. You can't really be nearsighted and blind. If you're blind, you can't see anything. So how can you be both blind and nearsighted? Clearly, Peter's talking about something else other than just a physical reality here. He seems to be saying that the person who does not have these qualities like faith and goodness in increasing measure has become shut off from the things of God. There's been a disconnect somehow from God's plan and activity in that person's life. A person has a faulty perception of God's truth and is somehow closed to the will of God in his or her life. Now, it's possible that this kind of thing can just be the product of distraction or cares of the world. There's a lot of reasons why we don't, at times, spend a whole lot of energy on our spiritual growth. We maybe have allowed life's challenges to push out this priority, or we've just become distracted. It's understandable. I'm sure it happens to all of us from time to time. But if it's the major trend, that's a real problem. Because what Peter seems to be saying here is that kind of condition is not just something accidental. It's not just something that we sort of fall into. In Peter's thinking, it's much more deliberate. The literal meaning of nearsighted actually means to blink, to close the eyes to the light. And so Peter seems to be saying here, the nearsighted person has shut his eyes to what is around them. It's a deliberate choice to do that. There's a determination to shut off from the light of God. And the deliberateness of that action is something that's reinforced in his next thought. He says that the person who lacks these qualities has forgotten that God has cleansed him from sin and brought him to salvation. Again, this is a person who seems to have deliberately chosen to forget about or not be concerned with God's will and activity in life. And so, knowing that they could be making the wrong choice, Peter desperately wants his readers to choose something better. He calls for his readers to apply themselves to this task. Back in verse 5, remember he said, make every effort to bring about these qualities in increasing measure. And then the word Peter uses here in verse 10, similarly in verse 10, he says, be all the more eager to make sure you're on the right side of this. Peter is saying, you say you're a Christian. Are you sure? Are you absolutely sure? Peter says in verse 10, give evidence to everyone that that's real. Give evidence to yourself as well as everyone else that you do have a living faith. Seek to grow in your understanding and practice of your faith. Add goodness and faith and perseverance and self-control and all of these things that he talks about. Make that choice. Go after these things. Hunger for more of God. Do it. Now, there's a lot of different ways in which we can do that. And I'm not going to take the time to go through those this morning. I'm sure you can think of many ways in which you could be doing this. In terms of growing in our knowledge of God, you can You can resolve to study God's word more diligently. You can take a course from time to time. We offer courses here at the church. You can listen to a podcast. You can watch a video. You can access content on the internet. There is not a generation that has ever lived on the face of the earth that has more access to information about Jesus than we do. If we want to do it, it's there for us. You may want to check with us to make sure it's something worth reading, but you'll be able to find something. But then beyond the information and the content part of it, we can do so many more of those things to grow in our faith. Be part of a community group. Be here regularly on Sunday mornings. Serve in ministry. Care for others. Share your faith in Christ. Get involved in ministry. And as you do these things, you can be expanding in your knowledge and your skill for the glory of God. There's lots of ways to do it. The key thing, the main concern that Peter has right here is this: will you choose to do it? Will you decide to take action and to grow in your spiritual walk? God will not force you to do it. He will not make you do it. He lets you choose. He lets us choose a life that ignores and runs from Him, that shuts the eyes and the heart and the mind and the soul to what He has for us. Or He allows us to choose a life that seeks Him more and more and that grows in Christ's likeness day by day. Which will you choose? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, help us to